About a year ago, I read a book by pastor and author Dr. John MacArthur. The title of the book is The Truth War, and its subtitle is Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception. And as you can tell from its title and subtitle, Dr. MacArthur argues that we live in an age of deception and that we are engaged or should be engaged in a war for truth. Now I found this book compelling, and I was challenged to learn about the deception that confronts us on a daily basis, and that we are called to confront that deception with the truth of God's Word, not only in our culture, but sadly, even in the church at large as well. Dr. MacArthur's book is essentially an exposition of the first few verses of the letter to Jude, and so I resolved that I wanted to preach on this marvelous book. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Jude, and by the way, I really encourage you to bring your Bible to church. I know we print the scriptures in the bulletins, and you can see it on the screens, but you need to learn your own Bible. You need to become so familiar with your Bible that you have favorite verses and you know it's on the top of the left page or at the bottom on the right page or wherever it is in your own Bible. Jude is one of the most neglected books in the New Testament. It's very difficult to find good commentaries on this book of Jude. It's the fourth shortest letter or book in the New Testament after 2 John, 3 John, and Philemon. But this book, Jude, packs a powerful punch. It is extremely relevant for today, as I hope you'll see in the coming weeks. And we would do well to study this marvelous piece of God's revelation. And so today, I actually would like to read the entire letter to you as we begin our study of this wonderful letter in the coming weeks. And so if you would pay attention as I read to you from the Word of the Living God, Jude 1 through 25. By the way, there's only one chapter in Jude, and so we don't say chapter 1, verse on, so we just say 1 through 25, and that refers, of course, to the verses. So Jude 1 through 25, this is God's Word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come now to this part of your revelation, that is not really well known, I pray that you would now show us and help us to understand the truths that are contained in this marvelous piece of revelation, that we might know how to confront our age with the truth of your word. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin this new series of messages and the series of sermons which I'm calling Contend for the Faith, it's entirely appropriate, I suppose, for you to ask, why preach on this book? Why preach on the letter of Jude? And I think that is a fair question, and I want to give you my answer. We live in an age that is often called postmodernism. The term postmodernism has been around since the 1980s, and it describes several trends in architecture, art, history, literature, and even religion. It's not an easy term to explain. I remember a couple of years ago taking a course at seminary, a doctoral level course on postmodernism, and even there in that doctoral class it was difficult to get our hands around what exactly is postmodernism, because postmodernism is a way of thinking that defies and even rejects any clear definition. Dr. John MacArthur says that postmodernism, in general, is marked by a tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of the truth. In other words, postmodernism rejects any certainty about truth. They don't believe that there is anything such as truth, or that it can be known for sure, or that there are any absolutes. They don't believe that there is any such thing as objective truth. The saying, perhaps, of postmoderns is captured in a book by Paul Copan, in which he says, "True for you, but not for me." I mean, you may have even heard people say, "Well, that's your truth, but it's not my truth," as if truth is relative, and that's what postmodernists believe, that it might be true for you, and that's okay if it works for you, but that truth doesn't work for me. I have a different truth. And of course, that's a complete misunderstanding of what truth is. I had a delightful illustration of this past week at the Twin Lakes Fellowship that I attended in Florence, Mississippi. One of our denomination's veteran missionaries, Hugh Wessel, shared about how he ran away from his New York City home in the 1970s. He was just a teenager, was a hippie, and rejected Christianity because he thought that Christianity was for people who couldn't think. And he wandered around, eventually found himself over in Europe, wandering around there with his girlfriend, and one day he found himself at the Le Brie Fellowship of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. He knocked on the door, and Dr. Schaeffer came to the door and asked, "How may I help you?" "Well, I'm looking for a place to spend the night." "You can spend the night here," said Dr. Schaeffer, and for which he was thankful. "And what is this place?" said Hugh. "Well," said Dr. Schaeffer, "my wife and I are Christians, and we offer shelter for those who are seeking the truth." By the way, Le Brie means the shelter. Well, Hugh said, I don't believe in Christianity." And he started to walk away. And Dr. Schaeffer said to him, "But Christianity is true." "I just don't believe that Christianity is true," said Hugh. "But it is absolutely true," said Dr. Schaeffer. To which Hugh said, "I don't believe that there is any such thing as absolute truth." Dr. Schaeffer said, "You've just made an absolute statement." Hugh realized the fallacy of his comment, and after several conversations was converted to truth and to Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks later, Dr. Schaeffer married Hugh and his girlfriend, and for more than 30 years they've been ministering the truth in France. But that viewpoint is still with us today. There is no such thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing as objective truth. We live in an age in which truth is under assault. Dr. Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said this: "This postmodern age is the age of no truth, an age that has reached a point of deadly fatigue when it comes to facing the truth, a generation that no longer believes truth can be known." Well, there is such a thing as truth, as I hope to show in the coming weeks, and that truth can be known. Jude shows us how to know the truth and defend the truth. Now, in today's lesson, I simply want to capture a bird's eye view of this extremely important letter of Jude. And I want to begin with some introductory matters. Now, whenever we approach a letter of the New Testament, we are served well by asking five basic questions and answering them. First, who wrote the letter? Second, to whom was the letter written? Third, when was the letter written? Fourth, why was the letter written? And fifth, what is the letter's message? And so let's look at those briefly. First, who wrote this letter? Well, of course, it says to us the very first word, Jude wrote the letter. But which Jude? In the New Testament, I was surprised to learn that there are actually 8 men who bear the name of Jude. Now, you may not say to yourself, "Well, I don't remember Jude," but the Hebrew form is Judah, the Greek form is Judas, And those names occur as many as 8 times. Now, the name Jude was very popular at the time of the New Testament, probably for 2 reasons. The founder of one of the 12 Jewish tribes was named Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. And then there was also, in the 2nd century BC, a man who fought against the Greek Antiochus Epiphanes, and he succeeded in his revolt against them, and his name was Judas, or Judah. So Judah was a very popular name, or Judas, the Greek version, or we've shortened it in English to Jude. Let me just briefly tell you who these 8 men were. There was Judah, the founder of one of the 12 tribes, one of Jacob's sons. Judas Iscariot, of course you know him, he is one of the disciples of Jesus who betrayed Jesus. There was Judas, the son of James. Judas of Damascus, at whose home Paul stayed after his conversion, and that's where he got converted. Judas called Barsabbas, who carried the letter to the Gentile believers, telling them what it was that they could practice as Jews. Judas, a Galilean, was spoken of by Gamaliel as someone who had gained some temporary notoriety. There was another Judah in the family tree of Jesus, not the Judah of Jacob's son, but one of his descendants, but in the family tree of Jesus. And then finally, there was Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. As I said, Jude identifies himself in verse 1 where he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Well, the only Jude whose brother was named James was also the half-brother of Jesus. You may, some of you know this, but maybe some of you don't, but Jesus actually had other brothers and sisters. I think it's the Roman Catholic Church believes in the perpetual virginity of Jesus. They don't believe that she had other children, but she did. The Bible tells us that she did. You remember on one occasion when Jesus was preaching and teaching, the people were absolutely stunned at his teaching. And we read in Matthew chapter 13 these words. People speaking about Jesus, and they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and this mighty and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get these things?" And so the only man in the New Testament who has a brother named James is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. By the way, that half-brother James, it wrote the book of James. So 2 of his brothers wrote New Testament letters. So this Jude was Jesus' half-brother. Half-brother because they had the same mother, but not the same father. Their father was Joseph, where, of course, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, second, to whom was this letter written? Jude simply says in verse 1, that the letter was written to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. There is no specific reference as to an individual or church or churches to whom this letter is written. So I think John MacArthur is correct when he says the specific church or churches to which Jude addressed this epistle are not known. In light of his choice of illustrations from the Old Testament and the Jewish Apocrypha, his readers likely were predominantly Jewish believers. And we'll see that as we go through this letter. Third, when was this letter written? There's nothing in Jude's letter that gives us a clear indication of the time when this letter was written. And because Jude does not mention the fall of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD, which was, by the way, an illustration of God's judgment on apostasy, it is most likely that Jude wrote then just prior to AD 70, probably in the late 60s. And then fourth, why was this letter written? Jude had originally planned to write a positive letter. He wanted to write to the people of God about this common salvation that we share. He said in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. That's what he wanted to write about. But word had evidently come to him that people were infiltrating the church and people were being led astray by false teaching. And so he felt compelled to write a letter of a different kind. And so he carries on and he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then he tells us what happens, or what happened. In verse 4, he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the crisis that's facing the church at the time that Jude wrote. False teachers had crept in, and he feels compelled to write and address this apostasy, this false teaching, this heresy that was creeping into the church. And by the way, if you think that we don't face that today, you are dreaming. We face tremendously serious issues in the church, and we will see those in the weeks ahead. So Jude wrote his letter to address the ungodly, false teaching that was infiltrating the church. And then finally, what is the letter's message? Jude warns Christians of ungodly, false teachers, urging us to be on the watch for them, and to strengthen ourselves against false teaching, and to be ready to help others, other believers who are vulnerable to these false teachings. And even though this letter was written in the late 60s, before the fall of Jerusalem, it has tremendous contemporary relevance today. I don't know why more churches are not preaching through the book of Jude, because it has tremendous contemporary application for us today. Well, let me quickly give you a brief thematic survey of this letter. This is a letter. Jude wrote it with the conventions of that day, so it has an introductory salutation, a greeting to whom the letter was written. Then it has the body of the letter and a concluding statement. And so Jude begins with a typical salutation. He then states the purpose of this letter, which is that the people of God need to contend for the faith. False teachers have crept into the church, and Jude calls the people of God to contend for the faith against this false teaching, this heresy that has crept into the church in verses 3 and 4. In verses 5 through 7, Jude states that these false teachers are doomed to failure and the judgment of God. God will protect his people who are serious about defending the truth. And then in verses 8 through 16, he describes these false teachers. He tells us what their characteristics are, what they look like, and how we can identify them, and how we can know what false teaching is, and what false teachers look like. And then in verses 17 through 23, he tells us how we can defend against false teaching, how we can uphold the truth in the church. And then finally, he concludes his letter in verses 24 and 25 with a very beautiful doxology about how God will protect his people from falling into error, against all of the error that comes into the church, both now and forever. Well, let me close briefly then with some concluding thoughts about this marvelous letter. I mentioned earlier that this is one of the least studied letters in the New Testament, probably in all of Scripture. And it's a great pity, because Jude's letter is a marvelous letter for the people of God. And I hope that you will be as excited as I am about this letter by the time we're finished studying it. And there are essentially two ways to view this marvelous letter. And only one of these ways will open up to us the full benefits of all that Jude can bring to us. And so let me personalize it in this way. First, you can view this letter as only a letter to the original recipients, and therefore miss its message to you. If you look at Jude in this manner, you'll view it as an historical document. and therefore it will be of limited interest to you. You look at it and it's just an historical artifact. And has little or no contemporary relevance to us. Frankly, even as I read this letter, you saw all kinds of names and situations. You said, man, that's just as dry as dust. You know, how's this going to keep my interest? It's probably meant for the people back then. They understood it, but really has nothing or little to do with me. And I suspect that's why this letter is so poorly studied. Because it seems like it's just for the folks back in the generation after Jesus' resurrection that they miss its message. So that's one way you can look at it. There's another way to look at this letter, and that is that you can view it as a personal letter to you and therefore get its message to you. But beware, if you study Jude from this perspective, you'll never be the same. You will be unable to remain neutral to its message. And that, it actually seems to me, is how God planned it. You see, God inspired Jude to write this wonderful letter to equip the people of God with how to spot error and heresy, how to uphold the truth, how to defend the truth against those who were creeping in with error and lies. And even though Jude wrote this in the late 60s, barely one generation after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was already error coming to the churches. And I'll show you next week when we get into the book and see it more clearly. And it's not just the errors that first generation faced, but the multitude of errors that we have in our day and age as well. The kinds of things that are so subtle and creeping in. And Jude is a tremendous letter to alert not just the people back then, but us today, to give us the tools so that we can be equipped to spot error and to stand for the truth on the Word of God that has been revealed to us. And so if you view Jude, as I think it ought to be viewed, as a personal letter to us, we'll get its message and we'll understand how we can face false teaching that occurs in our generation. Well, let me conclude with two points of application. First, let me encourage you to commit yourself to grow spiritually. Frankly, spiritually immature people are immensely more prone to fall prey to false teaching and heresy. God has given His people His Word of truth. But sadly, many believers don't read it. And if you do not know God's Word, you are prone to fall prey to heresy and error and false teaching. You call yourself a Christian. How often do you read God's Word? You ought to be studying God's Word regularly. You ought to be in a Bible study. You ought to be in Sunday school or a growth group, where you can get into the Word of God and equip yourself. A 30-minute message once a week is not enough. Commit yourself to grow spiritually. And second, pay close attention to preachers and Bible teachers. There's a marvelous passage in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is on a missionary journey. He's gone to Thessalonica and he's gone into the synagogue and he's opened the Word of God in the synagogue. And the scripture says that the Greeks heard it, or some believed and accepted what he was saying. A large number of women and Greeks believed the Word. But there were a lot of Jews who got really upset at Paul. And they kicked him out. They ran him out of town. And so he went to the next town of Berea. And he went into the synagogue again. And he opened up the Word. And he started teaching the Word there. In Acts chapter 17:11 is such a marvelous verse. It says, "And the people of Berea were more noble than the people of Thessalonica." Why? Why were they more noble than the people of Thessalonica? Because they didn't stone him? No. The Word says, "Because they received the Word with eagerness, and they examined the Scriptures every day to see what he was saying was true." And friends, you have an apostle given revelation by God Himself, saying, teaching them about Jesus Christ and who He was and what He had done, taking the Old Testament Scriptures, because that's all they had at that time, and they were going to the Old Testament Scriptures and saying, what He is saying is matching what the Scriptures say about Jesus. And if the Bereans were checking the Apostle Paul, you need to check me. And you cannot check me if you don't know the Word. I can give you 95% of truth, and you can walk out of here and say, that's marvelous. But if I give you 5% error, you're on the way to heresy and false teaching. You need to know God's Word so that you can check me and every preacher and teacher of the Word of God. And as you do that, you will contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank You for this marvelous letter that You have given to us in the New Testament. Now I pray that You would help all of us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.